Lovely to be with you again, sharing in fellowship. I really enjoyed myself last time I was here, and thank you for inviting me back. We're going to look this morning at one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. And we're going to look at one of the most famous occasions in the Bible of life being given. We're going to look at the Valley of Dry Bones, chapter 37 in Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you. I will make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." One of the most well-known parts of Scripture. The number of people who over the years have sung that Negro spiritual about them bones, them dry bones, perhaps not realizing where it's coming from. Ezekiel was a prophet chosen by God during a really difficult and a black period in Israel's history. They were in Babylon. They were in captivity. Jerusalem had fallen. It was in ruins. The temple had gone. The people were captive in Babylon with its laws and its idols and its culture and its ruthlessness. They had been God's chosen people. They had enjoyed the blessings of God. They enjoyed the prosperity that being faithful to God had brought. But all that had gone. They felt completely alone. They felt empty. They felt desolate. All that they had held dear to them was gone. Their cities had gone. Their land had gone. And even they felt at this time that their God had gone as well. They felt utterly dejected, utterly forsaken. But your God is reminding them he hadn't gone. He hadn't left them. His spirit was still present in the land. He was working in individuals like Ezekiel. The number of times when you read Ezekiel, when it says that the spirit of the Lord came upon me. God hadn't left. Jeremiah was another one at the same time. And he was led by the Spirit so often to prophesy. So his Spirit was still present, working, as I say, in the individuals like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets. He had always been present. In the darkest days or the mightiest triumphs, God had been there. And his Spirit saturates this Bible. Everywhere you read about the Spirit of God doing this, moving that person, accomplishing this task. Everywhere, from Genesis right through to Revelation. Genesis starts off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form or void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. He was there. Revelation ends, the last couple of verses. One of the verses says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. We cannot live without the Spirit of God dwelling within us. He's there throughout the Bible. He breathed life into Adam. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And he breathed life into his nostrils. And Adam became a living soul. He came upon Samson in times of stress in his life. In danger with a lion, the Spirit of God came upon him and he tore the beast apart. Confronted by Philistines, he picked up the jawbone of an ass. And again, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, he slew them. Even in his last days, when he's chained to the pillars of the temple, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again, in spite of all the things that he had done. And he destroyed the temple and the Philistines that were in it. Elijah, Elisha, all these wonderful prophets of the Old Testament, led by the Spirit. You come into the New Testament, Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You've got Philip, after preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's suddenly led by the Spirit, or taken by the Spirit, transported to another area. John, in captivity, there in that cave, writing the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we've got the wonderful book of Revelation. So God's Holy Spirit is everywhere in the Bible, bringing change, bringing life, bringing hope. But on this occasion, he takes Ezekiel to a place of death. He leads him in this vision to this valley. And everywhere he looks in that valley, there are the remains of a once great and mighty army. Everywhere. Not just a few bones here and there, but the floor of that valley is littered and covered with bones. Once they'd been an army. Once they'd been mighty, there may have been times when they'd been victorious. They marched into that valley with their armor gleaming, their spears and their swords shining, uttering war cries as they faced their enemy. But those war cries suddenly turned to cries of anguish and pain because they were soundly defeated, every single one of them. And there, years and years later, there was a result. They'd lost the battle and they'd lost their lives. And all that was left now was just this collection of bones and the resting armor and the weapons lying. The bones bleached white, dried by the sun, scattered at random everywhere. They're not even together as complete skeletons. They're everywhere, scattered. Ezekiel is looking. This must have been a mighty army. But now there's no movement. There's no potential. There's no hope. It's a dead army. It cannot fight. It cannot march. It cannot live. Remains of something that had once been mighty, something that had once been great and victorious, something that had once been so powerful. A picture of Israel in its glory days, and now defeated and powerless and no life, and its glory gone. And God is showing Ezekiel the true state of the nation at this time. They were feeling despondent. They were feeling neglected. They were feeling dead. They didn't feel under God's power anymore. They were now under Babylon's power. And while Ezekiel is pondering this scene that he sees in front of him, God interrupts his thoughts. Son of man, can these bones live? What, live again? Look at them. They're not even complete bodies. They're scattered everywhere. Can these bones live? Can they regain their former glory? Can they be mighty and powerful once again? It's a question that God is asking him. And Ezekiel looks at the scene. The bones are everywhere. Not even a complete skeleton. Just piles and piles of bones. And he's thinking of Israel. Broken in pieces. Defeated and powerless. Scattered. Away from their homeland. And he tries to think of an answer for God. After all, God had already shown him wonderful, strange sights. Suddenly, he'd seen those strange creatures in the beginning that terrified him. He'd seen those wheels turning within wheels. God had asked him to perform different things to illustrate what he was doing to the nation. So he'd already had a lot of dealings with God. And here he is at this particular stage being asked by God, can these bones live? He considers all that he's seen and all that he's heard in his life. And he's careful how he answers. Lord, you know. I can't do anything. Can they live? Lord, you know. You have the answer. He could have been thinking about creation. Well, you created life then, Lord. You picked Adam from the dust of the earth. You breathed life into him. You know what you can do. But he looks again at the bones. So many of them. Lifeless. Remains of a mighty army. I've been preaching for over 50 years. I suddenly feel old. Preaching a lot at the top of the valleys, the heads of the valleys, the Rumney Valley, Sarawi Valley, the Ebo Valley, all the little churches in that area over the years. I preach in quite a few of them. But the majority now are gone. They're just dry bones. The buildings are still there, perhaps. But the people have gone. And there were many times when you'd go into a church and there'd be six or seven people there. And their main aim in life was to keep the doors open and keep the lights on. That was their main object. Oh, we've been here since we were children. We've got to keep the doors open. But now they're gone. Perhaps they were looking at the wrong thing at the time, the building, rather than God. I don't know. But what always strikes me is you look on the dates on those churches. High on the top very often of the tabernacles and all the different names of churches. And you see two significant dates. One of them is usually in the 1850s. And the other one is in the early 1900s. And very often you see the words built 1853 or 1854. Rebuilt 1905. And if you look at Welsh history, you will see that there were great mighty revivals amongst God's people when God visited his people in those days. And they built churches to be filled with the congregations of the newly born again. The people who had discovered for themselves that God is alive, that God is real, and that God is interested in them, and God is willing to save them. And those churches, some of them were great big churches. But now they're just skeletons. Broken windows. Rotting doors. Tiles off the roof. Skeletons. Just like these dry bones. And I ask myself sometimes the question, Lord, you said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Are you asking us the same today? Can these bones live again? Well, thank God that there are places like this church and Bethel and other churches scattered throughout where there is life and there is light and there is hope and there is victory. Because God is still dealing with people like you and like me. And these bones are living. Praise God for it. Can these bones live? Ezekiel is told exactly what to do. Ezekiel, you prophesy to these bones. You tell them to hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you. I will make flesh come upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And so Ezekiel did exactly as he's told. He prophesied. He prophesied on many occasions before, but usually to living people. This was something totally different. Here he is prophesying to a valley of death. Prophesying to a valley filled with these dry, disconnected bones. What now he felt? Lord, what are you doing? There's no one here to hear your words. There's no one here to respond to whatever I'm saying. There's just a pile of bones. His voice echoed through the valley. He commanded, he shouted, and every bone in that area came under the sound of this man of God. His voice, not God's voice. God always uses this wonderful way of picking people and using them to reach others. There are some people I know who have actually audibly heard the voice of God speaking to them, and I don't deny that for a minute, because I know it happens. But usually the voice of God comes through a person, an ordinary person taken from an ordinary livelihood. They could have been shepherds, they could have been fishermen, they could have been a number of different people going about their occupations, no particular education, no particular qualifications, apart from one, that when God spoke, they heard and they listened and they acted. And that's the only qualification you need to be there when God calls. Ezekiel's voice was the voice that went through that valley. He was a prophet. He was a messenger. And as I say, this is how God works, through people. And then he watched. And in the valley, there's movement. Perhaps slowly at first, but gradually, as he's looking around that valley, he sees movement. He hears noise. He hears this rattling, and then this wonderful, stupendous sight of those bones actually joining together, bone to bone. And the wonderful thing is, they joined in the right order. Have you ever thought of that before? They joined in the right order. A hand joined to an arm, a foot joined to a leg, a skull joined to a spinal column. They joined in the place they were supposed to be because God was a designer of that body in the first place, and God is making sure it's coming together in the way that he intended it. They were all in the correct order, each piece in the right place. Paul says to the Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ. These were lifeless bodies at this moment, but you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. So we look around this morning, we look at each other, and there's a number of things we realize. We belong together. We are part and parcel of the body of Christ. We may have different attributes. We may have different giftings. We may have different ways of worshiping sometimes. But when it comes down to it, we need one another. Every one of us. And because we need one another, we need to look out for one another. To make sure the body of Christ is healthy, it's functioning, it's doing what God intended, to bring his glorious name to those around. We are here as a witness. We are here to work a work that God has put into the hearts of men and women through the ages. You will be my witnesses, he says. And that's what we are. Because we are the life of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. These bodies at this stage had nothing. Ezekiel looked, and all he saw was a vast, mighty army lying on the ground. They were complete in every detail. They probably had their armor on as well, and their weapons, because it says they were an army. Complete in every detail, except for the most fundamental, the most essential thing of all, there was no breath in them. There'd been movement. There'd been a lot of noise. And sometimes we find that if we're not careful, sometimes the noises that we make can very often drown out the still small voice of God. There must be times when we are ready to be quiet. There must be times when we must be ready to listen to what God has to say to each and every one of us. There was a lot of noise, but there was no life. I wonder sometimes of the churches today whether there are people or organizations that fall into that trap of a lot of noise but very little life. In Revelation, you got the book of Revelation there, and you've got the letters to the churches, and there's one distinctive letter to a church there, to Sardis, and he says there, the Spirit says to that church that he's got a number of things against it, but one in particular was that you have a name, you have a reputation that you live, but you're dead. Thankfully, he gives them a chance to put things right. But they didn't have the breath of God that they once had. And these bodies, they're lacking that one thing. No breath. Now, there's a very interesting point here about breath and spirit and wind. Because all three are mentioned in this particular chapter. It starts off saying that it was the Spirit of the Lord that set him in the middle of the valley. Later on, God is telling him to prophesy to the wind, because there's no breath in the bodies. And spirit and wind and breath are all the same word. There's one word in Hebrew to cover the lot. It's ruah, R-U-A-H. Verse 14 and verse 1 talks about the spirit using that word. Verses 5, 6, 8, 9 and 10 talk about breath using that word. Verse 9 talks about wind, still using that same word. So you can see this tremendous significance of this one word. The Spirit took him to the valley. The Spirit is promised to Israel in the prophecy. The Spirit is the breath of life. So it's the Spirit saying to Ezekiel to ask him, the Spirit, to breathe on the body in the same way as Adam, at the breath of God, breathed into him. It reminds me of a hymn I used to know years and years ago. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life. And some of you know it. It's one that seemed to have gone out of the hymn book these days, but it had its time and it had its purpose. So these were fully formed, but with no life. They were no different to what they had been at the moment of their death. They were just there. Now Ezekiel had been told to speak to the bones, and he'd done it. Now his attention is drawn in a totally different direction. He had accomplished exactly what God had asked him to do by speaking to that lifeless, dead collection of bones. They'd come together. They were perfect. They were complete, apart from the fact they had no life. Now he's told in a different prophecy to speak to the winds, because God hadn't finished with them. They were now to be given the means to live. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, which is still the same word as the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and again that's still the same word, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breathed into them. And they came to life, and they stood upon their feet, a vast and mighty army. First of all, he prays to inanimate objects, something that's dead. Now, or rather, he prophesied to something that was dead. Now, his prophecy turns into a prayer. Because he is now not prophesying to a nation, not prophesying to a collection of bones. He is now praying to God. Because God is the only one who can give life to those bodies. So now, the attention is directed back to God, who is the author of life. Ezekiel prays, basically, to the Spirit to enter into them. And God answered the prayer. They were resurrected by the power of God. They were born again, basically. They were brought back to life from death by the power of God. And why did God want to do it? He wanted to illustrate to Israel that Israel had a hope, that Israel wasn't finished, that God hadn't finished with them, that God still had a plan, God still had a purpose for them, that he was going to see them back into the land that he had promised them. I don't know how far-reaching that prophecy was intended to be, but we are living in a day where Israel exists as a nation, because God has brought them back to their land. So this was an illustration meant to boost their courage, meant for them to realize that God hadn't finished with them. They will rise again. They will return as a powerful nation in the eyes of the world. They would again obtain a position of power and might. But the main reason was that you will know that I am God. You've forgotten. You've gone to the idols. You neglected the temple. You neglected my laws. You neglected the things of God. But you will know that I am God. I will put my Spirit in you, says God, and you will live. Because it's the power of the Spirit. Remember I said in the beginning, the Spirit is saturated in the Bible. He is everywhere. from Genesis to Revelation. And it's the power of the Spirit that has brought you here today and brought me here today. Israel could remember the time when God dwelt in their temple. They weren't allowed to go in there because the holiness of God was in there, in the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed to go there without sacrifice. But their temple had been destroyed. So their natural thought would be, well, where can God live now? How can he still be with us when he hasn't got a house anymore? But we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit dwells within us. We are God's temple. And the Spirit that brought that army to life is the same Spirit that will raise Israel. This is something that only dawned when I was looking at this. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's not thousands of them. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit that was there in Genesis, and that Spirit that's there in Revelation, and that Spirit that's dealing with Ezekiel, is the same Spirit that dwells in you and me. It's not a different one. He's the same one. The all-powerful third person of the Trinity. That's what we're talking about. It's the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within his people. He didn't need a temple. He was still dealing with Israel when the temple had been destroyed, because he's dealing through people. And that's what he's doing now. He's dealing through you. He's dealing through me. He's putting this world right. Whether we think it's happening or not, he is still putting this world right. He hasn't lost control. He still knows what he's doing. He's still got a plan of salvation that includes you and includes me and includes thousands of others the world over. He's still working his purposes out, irrespective of what the world might think. He was there, as I said, in Genesis and Revelation. He's there in that valley of dry bones. He has always been present. He will always be present. There's no time in history when he didn't exist. And there's no time in the future when he won't exist. And there's no time in the present when he doesn't exist. He's as real as you and me. We might not be able to see him, but we know he's working because we see the wonderful things going on in the world. Every time a person is born again, he's born again of the Spirit of God. It isn't something he's conjured up within. It isn't something he's imagined. It's something that's real. It's something that's definite. It's something that has changed his heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's the power of the Holy Spirit moving in a person's life that brings life. We can be guided by the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit if we're obedient to the Spirit. Ezekiel was obedient to the things that God asked him to do, no matter how strange. Remember, he lay on his side at one time for 390 days, just so God could prove a point. He shaved his head because God wanted to prove a point. He prophesied to a valley of dry bones because God wanted to prove a point. He was obedient. He was willing. He was led by the Spirit, and he accomplished great and mighty things by the Spirit. And as I say, he's the same Spirit. His power hasn't decreased. He's as powerful today as he's ever been. He may not be bringing together a collection of dry bones, but he's certainly working in the hearts and minds of men and women this world over. And he will continue to work. Just think of it. There's a number of the redeemed there's a number of people written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day, that last person is going to be entered. And then, Christ comes back to take his church, to take you, and to take me. And we don't know how many more names are going to be put in our book, do we? We don't know how long this world has got to exist as it does, but we know that God is still building his church, and he will continue to build his church until that day comes when all things will be wrapped up and that new age will come when Jesus, his son, comes back into this world. That army, led by the Spirit, brought alive by the Spirit, was set on its feet as a mighty army. And may God grant that you and I will be part of another mighty army. An army to witness to the grace of God. To witness to the fact that the breath of God is still here, breathing life into men and women and children. Even in these days. Can these bones live? Lord, you've got the answer. We haven't. You know. And may God grant to each and every one of us that we will continue to be part of that army, a growing army of the redeemed of the Lord, redeemed by the Spirit of God and by that precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.